Turn with me in your scriptures to John chapter 8. I'll just read some of these verses. We have talked about faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes some remarkable statements in John chapter 6. And I trust that as we go through these verses and look at the answer to a question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks these people. He asks them in verse 46. He says, "Which of you convinces me? Which of you can convict me of sin? You've seen my life for 3 years. It's just barely 6 months before the crucifixion. You've watched me and you've examined me so closely." What a remarkable thing he can say. "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And then he says, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Why? Why is there unbelief? Why is there unbelief? The previous verse in verse 45 is an extraordinary convicting verse, isn't it? And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God who spoke to Abraham speaking here. He said, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why do you not believe?" One of the things that's remarkable about Abraham's faith, and it's like the faith of all of God's children. It's never private faith, and always the faith of God's children is a faith that yearns for salvation, yearns for God to reveal himself, yearns for others to experience the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God that we've experienced. And we don't have time to look at it very closely, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and look at Abraham, you know, the Lord came to him, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he spoke to Abraham, and he made the most remarkable promises about Abraham having this child of promise. And then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from him what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah?" And then in Genesis 18, we don't have time to look at it, but Abraham actually has a debate with God Almighty. He says, "Will you destroy it if there are 50 righteous people down there? 45? 40? And he gets more courageous and he goes down to 30 and 20 and 10. And finally he says, "Will you destroy it if there are 10 righteous people in there?" So Abraham was deeply troubled about unbelief. But the other thing that is remarkable about Abraham is that Abraham, in Isaiah chapter 42, Abraham is called my friend. It's God, my friend. And if you go in your scriptures to situations with the saints of God in the Old Testament and in the New, it's just lovely to see how deeply personal and intimate their reaction and their relationship was with them. So Abraham was concerned about the unbelief of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the root of all of their sins. They had righteous Lot living there. They had the example of Abraham being there. The only reason they were there was previously Abraham had rescued their king and all of their people and their goods from the other kings who'd come and take them all away. And so they knew about Abraham, and they knew about Abraham's faith. They knew about Abraham's walk with God. Why do men not believe? Why do men not believe? We have seen earlier that faith is the gift of God. Faith is the grace gift of God. Faith also is the command of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's a command from God. So saving faith, Saving faith is a heart matter, isn't it? Saving faith is a heart matter. Saving faith is with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Hebrews 4 talks about the evil heart of unbelief. Faith is a heart matter, and unbelief is a heart matter. And unbelief is an obedience matter. Unbelief is a declaration that God is not true to his character and who he says he is. It's a reflection upon the very character of God. So let's go back to these verses in John chapter 8, verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And the first answer, I want to give 8 or 10 of these this morning, and some of them relate to the activities of God and some of them relate to the activities of man. But the first one is given in verse 47, isn't it? He that is of God hears God's word. He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, as he does in John chapter 3 and John chapter 6 and all of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ divides humanity. There's a division among the people because of him. And he leaves no middle ground for people to find comfort on. He takes away that middle ground. Ultimately, the issues are black and white, aren't they? And this is God speaking. This is the God that Abraham believed and rejoiced. Can we, with the faith of Abraham, say this is what God says, and I'm just going to bow and be reverential awe of it? See, believers believe. Believers believe. Believe, and they believe God's word. They believe God's gospel. They believe God's servants. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you have to believe to be a believer? Everything that God has written. That doesn't mean you have to understand it all. There is so much of the scriptures that I find are becoming more difficult as time goes on rather than easier. And that's why I do delight in the ones that I can understand, and I do love the pictures in the Bible. As I get older, I become more childlike, I'm hoping anyway, but I love the pictures, and Abraham presents the most beautiful pictures, doesn't he, of what it is to walk with God, to have God come to you, and to God say to you, I'm your friend. I'm your God, but I'm your friend. Believers believe. At the end of the Book of Acts, Paul's in prison in Jerusalem, and people come to him, many Jews come to him and many others come to him. And it says at the end of the Book of Acts, some believed Paul and some believed not. And believing here, this is in Acts chapter 28, believing in that passage of scripture is in the passive voice. And I don't want to talk a whole lot about Greek, because all I will do is reveal my ignorance. But the passive voice means that someone's active and it's not you. And so believing is in the passive voice. They believe because God worked in their hearts to believe. You are not of God, he says. You don't believe because you're not of God. But in Acts chapter 28, at the end of that church, early 30 years of church history, believing not is in the active voice, which means that non-believers are active in their non-believing. They're active in their rejection of God's declaration of who he is. They're active in their rejection of the fact that they can look at this creation and they see that there's someone made this and no one made him, and he is God over all. If he can make this and keep this thing turning around, this whole universe, spinning and held together by the most remarkably complex and detailed and intricate patterns of physics. It's just extraordinary, just life itself, what's going on in your brains to see, to take light and to see and to hear, and for that to work into your hearts. This is just, we are remarkable beings. And so to deny creation is an active thing, isn't it? They are suppressing the truth, according to Romans 1. People are believing not because they're actively suppressing the truth. And they're suppressing the truth of their consciences as well. So God makes and causes himself and his presence to be known by creation and conscience. They are not saving activities, but dear, brothers and sisters, they cause people to be responsible. And God treats people as if they are responsible. So when the Lord Jesus Christ asks that question, he's not looking for an answer. He's just wanting to declare something. And it's a question that we ask, isn't it? I remember when the Lord first seriously did a work in my life, I thought just everyone I know is going to love this. Everyone I know. I'll go around and I'll talk to everyone I possibly could about the Lord Jesus. And I'm still shocked at the response to it. And when the Lord took me to India to teach me the gospel of free and sovereign grace and the glory of the eternal covenant and the glory of the fact that the Lord has robed his people with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't leave anything in salvation up to me to finish, and it was all done a long, long time ago, and on the cross he actually took all of my sins and all of the sins of all these people, and it's impossible for one of God's children to be lost. And we have the very righteousness of God, and our work is not to earn our righteousness now. Our work is just simply a work of believing, isn't it? We just believe. We do what's impossible. Impossible for a natural man to believe. And God causes us to believe. And I came back to the religious people here in all sorts of churches, and I thought, people are just going to love this. These people are going to just rejoice. They're going to rejoice just like the people of Jerusalem should have rejoiced. Simeon held a baby 30 years before these events. He held a baby in his arms. He said, I can go now. I'm ready to die. I have seen thy salvation. He held a baby in his arms. And he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world exactly as promised. And the angels of heaven rejoiced. And John the Baptist rejoiced. And yet he comes to these people. Like I did, that's a terrible thing to be saying, I'm nothing like him in any way, but nevertheless, I thought the people, the religious people, I thought the people who were trapped and sort of working and working and working, I thought they would just rejoice in the freedom, the joy in the peace and the freedom of believing. This freedom that the Lord speaks about in John chapter 8, he'll make you free. Not you, cause you to work your own way to your freedom. He makes you free. Free from all those entanglements. And all of you, in one way or another, can testify to how the religious world responds to the gospel. And nothing has changed, brothers and sisters, has it? So why do people not believe? It's not as if it's complicated. We are just declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he did on Calvary's tree. If I say the truth, he is the truth. Why do you not believe me? And I'll give you some of these answers from that relate to God, isn't it? You don't believe because you're not the children of God. Verse 44 in John chapter 8. Just stay there with me. Most of these are in John's Gospel. He says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. That word of is a word that denotes origin. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, the desires of your father, you will do. And then the Lord Jesus Christ describes what the lusts of him are. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There was a time when Satan and angel knew the truth. He abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Unbelief and continuing in unbelief is evidence to God that you are a child of the devil. Now they're God's words. They're just God's words. Men do not believe because God is not their father. Men do not believe. Men do not believe because they are not his sheep. John chapter 10 verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He did works that the Messiah alone could do. He did works that God alone could do. He created out of nothing. But he did the supreme work that God alone had saved for the Messiah. And there was one work which was healing the blind. Verse 26 of John 10, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. The reason that men do not believe is because they are not his sheep. What do the sheep do? Verse 27 of John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." I was at a funeral some years ago and I was there with a number of school friends of mine from school many, many years ago, and one of them asked me, "What are you doing in these days?" And I know what happens when I tell people that I'm a pastor, and often the reactions aren't very pleasant. But this, and I said, "Well, I just preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he looked at me and he said, "That must be a really, really hard and frustrating and disappointing work. Nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Will they be lost? Can they be lost? Can all that the Father gave into the hands of God Almighty, his Son, can they be lost? No one can pluck them out of my hand." What do the sheep do? All the sheep will be taught of God, and all the sheep that are taught of God will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll follow him. His voice is a glorious voice. Men do not believe because they are under the judgment of God. They are under the judgment of God. Acts 13:48 speaks of an ordination to eternal life. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." But as in all situations, there was a division. And the gospel comes and it creates a division. And he says, Paul says to those who despise, he says, "Behold, you despise us." He's quoting Habakkuk in Acts 13:41. "Behold, you despise us and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work that in which you shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." People don't believe. People don't believe because they are not of God. People don't believe because they are not his sheep. People don't believe because they are under the judgment of God. Men do not believe because they are blinded by Satan. We quote this verse often because it's such a glorious description of what gospel preaching is and the result of it, isn't it? If our gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Men don't believe because they're under the judgment of God. Men don't believe because they're not the sheep. Men don't believe because they reflect in their unbelief and their continued active unbelief that they are children of the devil, not God. The Lord Jesus gives us many other reasons, and I'll just go through them briefly. Men do not believe because they just do not believe the Bible. They just do not believe the Scriptures. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? We've been reading in Genesis the words of Moses, haven't we? We've been reading the words of Moses about the man of faith, the father of the faithful. You don't believe. People don't believe and remain in unbelief because they just simply do not believe the Bible. They simply do not believe what God said. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8 that we're looking at, he was speaking to people who knew their Bibles off by heart. And they are serious Bible scholars, these fellows, and they knew it in the original languages, and they saw the pictures in the original language that we have to struggle to understand, that they knew them and debated them and discussed them. They didn't believe Moses. They did not believe Moses. They didn't believe a single word that Moses wrote. While he might still be in John chapter 5, men do not believe, and I want to keep reminding you that this non-believing is an active activity, isn't it? Men do not believe because they do not want to believe. John 5:37, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom, or because whom he has sent, him you believe not. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Men do not believe because they do not want to believe. We've looked at it from God's perspective, and this is man's perspective, and God treats man as responsible beings. In Luke chapter 22, he says, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Luke 22:67. Telling them the truth made no difference to them. Men don't believe because men don't want to believe. And why is that? They don't like what the gospel says. They don't like what the gospel says about God. They don't like what the gospel says about man. And they don't like what the gospel says about God's salvation. Listen to what he says. "For God sent his Son into the world," John 3:17. "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The world was already condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. "He that believeth," that means to believe and continue believing on him, "is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. If you actually wrote out the Greek letters of that word, it would be crisis. It's a crisis. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. As I said earlier, it's an issue of heart, isn't it? It's an issue of love. Men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. What's the light? The light is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The light is how He can be the light of the world and say to that woman who's caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. How God can be just and the justifier of them that believe. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. Why don't people come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're fearful of being exposed for what they are. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Men don't believe because they don't want to believe what the Bible says about them. God says they hate the light. So it's an issue of hate. It's an issue of love. It's an issue of heart, isn't it? People who don't believe don't want to believe. There's another reason given in John chapter 12 why people don't believe. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were fearful of religious people. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. He says the same thing in John chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You'll receive someone who's famous. You'll receive someone who is charismatic. You'll receive all sorts of people. Verse 44. How can you believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that comes from God only? So if you don't believe, you're more concerned about what men think of you than what God thinks of you. Last time I was in a church service in Wollongong, some many years ago now, thankfully, we read the man did all of chapter 13 of Acts. We just read some few verses out of chapter 13 of Acts. He left all the difficult verses out, and when he came to Acts chapter 13 about many, as many who was ordained to eternal life believed. And that verse in a sense explains the rest of the chapter and explains why Paul is there. And he left it out, and I went to him after the service because I'd been at Bible college with him. I said, why did you leave that verse out? That verse explains the rest of it. You can't leave it. He said, well, last week after church we had a question and answer time and we had a debate, and people got upset in the debate, and I didn't want to upset them again. I didn't want to upset them again. Why? Why didn't he just read what God said and just say, encourage people to have the childlike faith of Abraham? Childlike faith of Abraham. Men do not believe, ultimately, because God has not revealed himself to them. Who has believed our report? Who has believed the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ thanked his Father. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And there is another reason from God, and you know the verse in 2 Thessalonians. And if you go to people who claim to be believers and wonder why they don't respond with the simple childlike faith of Abraham, and God says people do not believe because they do not love the truth. And the truth is a person. And the truth is a person who speaks. And so if you don't love his words, you don't love him. Period. Men do not believe because they do not love the truth. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 of the verses, you know them well. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It comes down to a matter of love, isn't it? He doesn't talk about just knowing the truth, but God's children love the truth. If you were of God, if God were your Father, you would love me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You would love him. And if you love him, you love everything about him. And if you love him, you love his word. You love his word. Finally, the Lord says that men do not believe because they cannot believe. They cannot believe. They lack the abilities. They lack the ability to believe. John 12. But though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. They could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things said Isaiah, and you can read it in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw his glory, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple and spoke of him, and this is what comes out of it. It all seems so negative, doesn't it? It all seems so hopeless from our point of view. It all seems impossible with men. And that's a good place to be, brothers and sisters, because what's impossible with men is possible with God. And as God said to Sarah, all things are possible. All things. There's nothing impossible for God. Only when you are brought to a place where you see that believing is impossible, then you'll cry for mercy. You'll cry out for mercy. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Those men heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the mouth of Peter. And there they were, with blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on their hands, with cursing him on their lips and hatred in their hearts toward him. And they heard that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When you see him crucified, you will see yourself as the sinner. And they were cut to the heart. They were wounded in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And then they called out, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible with men. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They were mercy beggars. I do love Colossians chapter 2 verse 6, isn't it? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? You receive him as a mercy beggar. You receive him as someone who is needy. You receive him as someone who is absolutely and utterly dependent upon God to do everything for you.
God must do all the saving. Salvation is of the Lord. Then you'll cry out to him. You're in the hands, and that's where God takes his people through his word. You're in the hands of a sovereign God, an absolutely sovereign God. And he has the right to do with you as he sees fit. And his name is to be praised, and he is to be worshipped for who he is.
So let's just go back and look. All those things leave us dependent entirely upon him. Why do people not believe? Because they're not of God. Because they do not believe the Bible. Because they reveal in their unbelief that they are children of the devil. They don't want to believe. They have a love of the darkness rather than light. They have a love of the praise of men more than the praise of God. God has not revealed himself to them. They are under a strong delusion. They reveal that they're not his sheep. They've not been given faith. They're under the judgment of God. They are blinded by Satan, and they cannot believe. Now, as much as those things leave us in the hands of a sovereign God, they are a great description if you turn them all the opposite way around. They're a great description of God's work in the hearts of all of his people, isn't he? Believers are born of God, aren't they? Believers are born of God. And they're born of God by the word of God preached. And so if they are born by the word, then they'll love the word of God and they'll have Abraham's childlike faith when it comes to the word of God. They'll just say, well, God said it. That's sufficient. That's all I need. I don't need to have it explained to me. I just believe him. I believe him. And believers are children of God. They're not children of the devil. Believers want to believe. What's the cry of a believer? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we never get above being mercy beggars for God, aren't we? The children of God love the light, and they come to the light. They come to he who is the light. They are drawn by the irresistible, invincible power of God to the light, just like that woman was drawn by the enemies of God into the very presence of God. And he says, I don't condemn you anymore. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of how you can be a guilty sinner and be saved, because salvation is of me. And God's children love the light. We love coming to the light, don't we? In fact, we cry out when the light is absent. Send me some more light. Lighten my darkness. It's on my desk. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. Men who have met God and believe are no longer interested in the praise of men more than the praise of God. As much as our flesh constrains us and inhibits us, we have, if the Lord allows, an audience of one as we walk through this world. Just him, isn't it? We live our lives in his presence. And it's because he has revealed himself to us. Who cares about the praise of men? Who cares about men's opinions about us? God says we're his children. God says he loves us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he draws us to himself. God says that he's put his people in his Son, and he's loved us eternally. God says that he's loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world that he might die on that cross, bearing our sins away. God comes to his own and reveals himself. God sets the captives free from the delusion of Satan, from the blinding of Satan. God comes to Satan's palace
And Satan keeps his palace and he keeps all of his goods in his palace. He keeps them there in peace. And Satan's preachers are preaching peace, peace to you all the time. And God comes and breaks down the wall and breaks down the doors and goes to Satan's palace and that one's mine. Come here to me. He's doing it now, brothers and sisters, throughout this world. You come to me and you'll hear the shepherd's voice as you come, and you'll be like a sheep who just hears the shepherd's voice. I was telling Ben at the break a while ago that I went to India and I was away for 2 years, and we had this lovely old sheep called Horace. He was a ram that was rejected by his mother, and he hadn't seen me for 2 years, and I walked around the corner and I was looking at him and he couldn't see me, and I called out to him. And Horace came a-running, and he reacted exactly the same way as he'd done for all those years beforehand. God's people love the shepherd's voice. We hear his voice. We hear him calling us by name and calling us to himself and saying, come away, my love, come away with me and come away to me. And God reveals the object of faith, and he gives faith to his people, and they just love the truth. They love he who is the truth. And they realise that they're not under the judgment of God anymore, but the judgment of God fell on their Saviour on Calvary's tree, and it cannot possibly fall on them again. And they are set free. And they're set free to believe. You need to be set free by God to believe God. What's impossible with men is possible with God. What's your warrant for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your warrant for coming? His command to come. He commands belief. I have the right to come. May I believe? Your warrant for coming is his command. May he speak words to your heart that cause you to come, and come as Abraham did, with just the faith of a child that says, you've said it, it looks impossible. And with you who create, you who reveal, nothing is impossible at all. Abraham believed. He just simply believed God, and his children do the works of Abraham. They believe. This is a lovely description of Abraham. They all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What are our promises? They're all, nearly all afar off, aren't they? There are promises for this world, but the best of the promises have been signed and sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious promise we have for our future. They were persuaded of them, Hebrews 11:13. They saw them afar off. Abraham saw my day. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham's rejoicing. We'll look at this next week if the Lord allows. But Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoicing was in a person who met him. Abraham's rejoicing was in a person who called him out of idolatry and gave him the promises and called him to a land of promise. Abraham rejoicing was in the fact that God separated him and his family from the world. Abraham's rejoicing was the fact that he had the freedom now to worship God. He worshipped him for who he was. He worshipped him for his sacrifice. He worshipped him for the fact that he was the mediator of a covenant. Abraham worshipped God in an acceptable sacrifice. Abraham brought the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, an ordained sacrifice, a complete sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a sacrifice that God says is for him, for his satisfaction, for his name's sake, and for the acceptance of all who are in him, accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray and thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that Christ brings, that freedom that allows us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we've spoken of Abraham's faith and how childlike it was, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase our faith, you would grow our faith, you grow our love for he who is the truth. You'd cause us again and again, Heavenly Father, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the author, he wrote it all, and he is the finisher, the completer of our faith. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that when your dear and precious Son cried out on Calvary's tree, "It is finished," all of the salvation of all of his people was perfectly signed and sealed. Their sins are gone. They are free to worship as the children of God. Oh, our Father, please, we beg of you, make him and his blood precious to us, and make him to be the cause of our rejoicing, that we might, Heavenly Father, as you have promised, know the joy and the peace of simply believing the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest our eternal souls in his arms. For we pray in his name, our Father, and for his glory. Amen.